In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' resurrection, the fact that this particular man is now alive once more after going to the cross, Jesus' resurrection gives us the confidence to speak the truth to our neighbors. That was what gave Paul the confidence to speak in the intellectual hub that is Athens. He was passing through there on one of his missionary journeys and saw within the city that it was full of idols, which is not surprising because things today are much the same. We'll get there in a minute. So he reasoned in the synagogues with the devout persons on the basis of the scriptures, but he didn't just stay behind the doors of the synagogue. He went out into the marketplace, out to his neighbors, out to these people who were foreigners to him, but also strangers to God's kingdom, to whom the things that of which he was speaking were very strange, things they could not understand. He was speaking to the philosophers, to anybody who was in the marketplace, and they said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Well, he seems to be preaching foreign divinities. We don't get it. This is very different than anything we've heard before, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Now, that's very different than the things that they were used to, because they were men who trafficked in big ideas, in abstractions. But Jesus is very concrete. He's a man. Resurrection is very concrete. You get a body. This is very different from the spirituality of religion that we tend to project and assume, that these are all just in this mental, immaterial realm. Nope, Jesus, very concrete. So they took Paul, brought him to this Areopagus, which was, imagine, a big intellectual forum where they bring people who they really want to hear their ideas. May we know this, what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Paul was going to lay out for them the consequences of this man, Jesus, and his resurrection. More of that in a moment. But Luke here, writing in the book of Acts, comments that all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new, which also sounds quite familiar. They were very proud of having open minds. And an open mind is a wonderful thing to have until that open mind is able to grasp the truth. But if it is forever open, then it will never hold on to the truth, and it will never be satisfied. So an open mind is only useful until it finally grasps the truth. Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I pass along and observe the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Right? Here's the altar to Zeus. Here's the altar to Hermes. Here's the altar to whoever might be out there, but we don't want to offend, to the unknown God. "What you therefore worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." You see, he was pointing out that you guys don't even understand what you worship. For all of your philosophies, for all of your religions, for all of your assumptions and your thinking, you still have not come upon the truth. The reason that you keep wanting to tell and hear something new is because nothing that you have heard so far is the truth. Nothing that you have tried so far has worked. You are still looking for the answer. And here is the only answer there is: Jesus and the resurrection. For all of your efforts, you still haven't produced a good and righteous society. For all of your work, you haven't been able to save a single man from death. What you think is unknown, I now proclaim to you. There is a God. This God who is above all, and he has created all. Not just the Greeks, not just the Jews, not just the heavens, not just the earth. He is over all and has made all. And furthermore, he's not contained by us. We didn't come up with this idea of God and project it up into the sky. No, he is our maker. Nor is he require anything of us as if we could serve him with anything. He's not a God who takes. He's not a God who barters or bargains. He is only a God who gives. He is the creator and continues to give all men life and breath and everything. He is very different from the gods that you know, the gods that you have created, the gods that you'll make a deal with. I'll make this sacrifice for you if you give me something in return, some blessing, some rain, some wealth, some healing. No. With the God of all, there are no deals, only gifts. Now you yourselves, Paul is saying, are looking for this God. You've come upon him close. And your own philosophers say, in him we live and move and have our being. Even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that divine beings like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man, he's not anything we come up with. No, we know for certain who this God is now. Times of ignorance, God has overlooked. But now he has made it clear who he is. We don't have to imagine his face and so hammer an image, an idol, to try to somehow find him. No, he's shown us his face by showing us Jesus, God among us. We don't have to look and wonder who that God is because he's now come all the way down to us and spoken to us a definitive word. This is truth. This is who I am. This is who you are as a sinner on his way to death. And this is what I do to save you from that sin. Now, how do you know that this is true, Paul? How can you know, men of Athens, that this is true? Well, we have been given assurance here. We have been given certainty of this word because God raised this man, Jesus, from the dead. And that has consequences for everyone. No matter your philosophy, no matter your religion, the fact, history, concrete, physical reality, the fact that this man was born of a virgin gave assurance that these scriptures are him speaking the truth. And he actually, factually died on the cross. He actually, factually rose from the dead. The consequences for that are that in him you will have salvation, or without him, you will meet judgment and condemnation. The day is coming, Paul says, when this world will actually end for everyone. And on that day, the only thing that matters is, do you believe? Now, if you walk along the streets of Owego, you'll find the same thing that Paul found in Athens. That the people who live here are very religious in every way. Now, they might not know it. They might not acknowledge it. But their beliefs are clear. Look at the way that they speak or they don't speak. Look at how they spend their time or their money. Look at what they say is good or evil. You can recognize it in their flags, in their slogans, in what they wear, and how they handle themselves in front of others. They might dress it up as economics or politics or even culture in some way. But you're best served in understanding all of these things under the category of religion. What do you believe is true, is good, is evil? What do you believe about the future? What do you believe where this world came from? All of those have consequences. How do you know that this is true? Now, as you go down the streets of Owego, you might be provoked as well. Paul had his spirit provoked with him as he saw all of the idolatry that was there. All of these people who were on the path to death, who were caught in a snare of the devil, who were blinded by the lies of these false religions and these false ways. His spirit was provoked within him. What spirit was within Paul? The spirit that Jesus gives, the spirit of truth, whom God has given as a helper to be with you forever, whom the world cannot see, but whom you have, who dwells within you. The same spirit of truth who provokes you. Now, what does that spirit provoke you to do as you walk down the street and see all of the idolatries and the lies that are in our world? Do you think the Spirit of God is the one who provokes you to hop up on the corner and rant at these people who are so evil that God hates? No. Does he provoke you to instead go back to your own small groups and mutter behind your out of public view and complain about all the evil things going on in the world and, well, leave them to themselves? No. The Spirit within Paul, the Spirit of truth, provokes you to speak to them, to speak truth to them, so that they might repent and be saved in Jesus. This is whom God, what God has given you to do. This is the Spirit that God has given you to prepare you for exactly these conversations. Now, we get a little nervous when we're expected to go out and speak to our neighbors. And don't think just going down the street and stopping a random stranger in conversation. Think even just the people that you know. Think of your physical neighbors. Think people within your family, your friends. Speak to them this truth. And when they ask you, well, what makes you so confident that what you're saying is any more true than the next guy down the road who's preaching something else? Where is your confidence? In Jesus' resurrection. A historical fact. Not your opinion about how things should be, but the truth of what Jesus has made things to be. And it matters for everyone. Because judgment will come, and you will either stand in Jesus, forgiven, or outside of Jesus, condemned. As you love Jesus, you will obey his commandments, including speaking this in love to your neighbor, speaking the truth in love to your neighbor. If you love your neighbors, you will give them Jesus and speak that truth of repentance of repentance over sin and forgiveness of that sin in his name, so that they too may have life and salvation. In your conversations, you might feel a little unsteady because you don't know everything there is to know. You might not have an answer for every argument they might bring up. And often these arguments will degenerate down into abstractions. Well, God this. Well, the church that. Come back to the concrete. Come back to Jesus and his resurrection. There you have confidence. But also be aware that the devil might try to stop you by making you afraid. What makes us afraid to talk to people? Well, we might offend them. Well, why is that a problem? Because we want people to like us. Let's think about this a little differently. Why do you want people to like you? So that they will say of you, this guy, he is a good person. Now, why do you need your neighbor to say that you are a good person? Because you want to be assured of that fact yourself. Because, well, if John says I'm a good guy, well, I must be all right, right? If Don says I know what I'm doing, well, if I'm good in with these people, if they like me, well, then surely I'm good enough for God. Surely I'm good enough to be in heaven. And then where are you looking for your assurance of salvation? In these others. You're using them to justify you. But when your faith is instead fixed on Jesus, when your certainty for your salvation comes from the fact that Jesus died for your sins, and you can be assured that that actually happened because God raised him from the dead historically, then you are free to speak. Because whether they get angry or not, whether they like you or not, you stand saved. Do not be afraid. Have no fear of them, as Peter says. Even when they cause you to suffer. Because actually, when you put Jesus out there and are speaking his truth, the one that they are reacting to is not you. The one that they're offended by is not you. It's Jesus. And even in speaking Jesus' name, which is your good, which is good, and which is your love to them, even if you should suffer for this, for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. For it is better to suffer for doing good, should that be God's will, than for doing evil. You speak that word of Jesus out of love for them, and whether they receive it or not, whether they believe it or not right away, you will have done God's will, and you will have opened your mouth to release his Spirit. Because his Spirit is always accompanies his word, and his Spirit will do his good work. The results are not on you. That's in God's court. No, rather, you speak faithfully, having the assurance that what you say is truth, because Jesus rose from the dead. You speak faithfully knowing that you yourself are saved, regardless of others' opinion about you, because Jesus rose from the dead. You know that day of judgment is coming, and yet you have no fear, because judgment has already come for you when you were baptized. On that day, you were condemned as a sinner. You were drowned in your old Adam, and then raised to new life once more in Jesus, the new Adam. The same thing has happened to this world before. Judgment came with water and the flood. And yet those who were righteous, those who believed God's word, were delivered. And so judgment will come to this world as well by this one man, Jesus Christ. But you may have confidence that you will live because Jesus lives. Don't fear your neighbor's mockery. Don't fear suffering. You will be blessed. Come and bring these strange things to their ears, trusting in God's Spirit to accomplish what our rhetoric never could. To them, God is unknown. But he will only ever be known to them. Jesus will only be known to them by hearing his word carried on your lips. Do not be afraid. Go and speak Jesus dead on the cross and raised on Easter, confident that these things that you speak are true and this truth will save. Speak with utter confidence. Believe that you are forgiven and you will live because Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. And so you will live forever. In Jesus' name, amen.